If you have your books, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 as we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The importance of the impact of Paul's letter to the Romans. Gusick gives us this informative introduction to the book of Romans. In the summer of 386, a young man wept in his backyard of a friend, and he knew that his life of sin and rebellion against God was killing him, leaving him empty. But he just couldn't find the strength to make a final real decision for Jesus Christ. As he sat, he heard some children playing a game, and they called out to each other these words, "Take up and read, take up and read." Thinking God had the message to him through the words of these children, he picked up a scroll laying nearby and opened it, and he began to read. And he read Romans 13, verses 13 through 14, that said, "Not in reviling or drunkenness, or reviling and drunkenness, not by debauchery or lasciviousness, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." He didn't read any further. He didn't have to. Through the power of God's word, Augustine had the faith to entrust his whole life to Jesus Christ at that moment. In August 1536, a monk lectured on the book of Psalms in a seminary, but his inner life was nothing but turmoil. In his studies, he came across Psalm 31, "In thy righteousness deliver me." The passage confused him. How could God's righteousness do anything but condemn him to hell as a righteous punishment for his sins? Luther kept thinking about Romans 1:17, which says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, "He who through faith is righteous shall live." This monk went on to say, "Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that righteousness of God is the righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise." This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. Martin Luther was born again, and the Reformation began in his heart. In May 1738, a failed minister, missionary, went unwillingly to a small Bible study where someone read aloud Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. As the failed missionary said later, while he was describing the change which God's work in his heart through faith in Christ, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and I'm assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine." John Wesley was saved that night in London. Consider the testimonies of these men regarding the books of Romans. Martin Luther praised the book of Romans. He says it's a chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel. Philip Melanchthon called Romans the compendium of Christian doctrine. John Calvin said Romans, when anyone understands this epistle, he has passed open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture. Samuel Coolidge, English poet and literary critic, said Paul's letter to Romans is the most profound book in existence. Frederick Gottig, 19th century Swiss theologian, called the book of Romans the cathedral of Christian faith. G. Campbell Morgan said Romans was the most pessimistic page of literature upon which your eyes ever rested, and at the same time, the most optimistic poem to which your ears has ever listened to. And so we should also remember the Apostle Paul wrote about Paul's letters, or Peter wrote about Paul's letters, also in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all the epistles, in which are some things that are hard to understand." The book of Romans has life-changing truths, but it must be approached with, listen, the effort and determination to understand what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. So we'll pick it up in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and the apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time Paul wrote Romans, he had been a Christian preacher for about 20 years. In Corinth, on his way to Jerusalem, he had 3 months without any pressing duties and perhaps thought this was a good time to go ahead to Rome, a church he planned to visit after Jerusalem. And Paul endeavored to go to Rome. The Holy Spirit warned him about the peril awaiting him in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. What if he were unable to make it to Rome? Then he must write them a letter so comprehensive that the Christians in Rome had the gospel Paul preached, even if Paul himself were not able to visit them. And because of this, the Romans is different from any other of the letters that Paul wrote of the New Testament churches. Other New Testament letters focus more on the church and its challenges and problems. The letter to the Romans focuses more on God and his great plan of redemption. Now, 25 years before Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, he was on the road to Damascus, you know the story, to imprison Christians there, when suddenly about the noon hour came a light brighter than the midday sun. And the Lord said to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he answered and said, "Who out there, Lord, that I might serve thee?" Now, 25 years later, Paul writes, "I, Paul, a servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ, once an enemy of the cross, 25 years later, he's now a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Writing to the Philippian church concerning the same conversion experience, he says in Corinthians chapter 3, "Those things which were to gain to me, I count loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and don't count them but refuse, that I may know him." What I want to point out is that the commitment that Paul had made 25 years earlier was still being poured out in his life today, the very day that he began to write this epistle. There are many people that are living in their past, really nothing happening in their lives at the moment. And they live in the past. You know, there was a time that we did this, and I went here, and I said this. And I realize as we get older, our experiences or sphere of influence may shrink, and we may not have that same platform that we did at one time. But the Holy Spirit in you, the hope of glory, just needs to shine. There needs to be that joy in your heart 25 years later. As he's a persecutor of Christians, he's now saying, "I'm still a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that God loves you and he's poured his grace out upon you." There should be nothing in our lives to diminish that joy and that peace and that power that comes through Christ Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, each day is a new day. We need to be visionaries. Lord, what's next? Where are we going to go now? What do you have for us? I can't help but to think as we've been in the studio almost every other day trying to fix some things in there that we're going to be on the air very soon. I've been saying this for a long time, but we're going to be on the air. We're closer now than we ever were before. God willing, in the next 2 weeks, we'll be on the internet radio. And then maybe a few months out from them, God has opened up a door for the FPNL Tower, which is right across 95 from our studio, which we'll be able to see it from our station. And the shed is empty where our equipment's going to be, and everything looks good. It looks like God ordained this place for us. And we're excited about that. And we can't wait to see what God's going to do. And it's not just day in and day out, hey, we have to go to church. I can't wait to come to church to teach the word, to love on everyone, to see your faces here, to hear your testimonies, how God has changed and transformed your life, not just way back when you got saved, but what's He doing today? What has the Holy Spirit spoken in your heart today as you've got up this morning, you prayed to the Lord and gave Him thanks that you were able to get out of bed on your own two feet and you were able to walk. You were able to speak and see. You have your health. You can still physically function. And you've gone before the Lord and that joy just begins to pour out of your hearts. That should never diminish. If it does, what makes it diminish? Things of the world, right? The things around us begin to diminish our joy in our heart. So we need to be on guard of that. Because here we're seeing Paul. Paul was one who was an enemy of Christ. Paul was a murderer, a persecutor of Christians. And yet, now, and if we lived in that time, we would have said, oh man, he's never going to get saved. You ever tell people that, oh, that person's never going to get saved. There's no way. Just look at their life. And yet, God took this man who wrote most of the New Testament and changed his life. And now, as we enter into the letter to the church at Rome, we're seeing his life continuing to pour out the love of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through this man, Paul. 25 years later, he's still proclaiming he's a bondservant of the Lord. Serving people day in and day out. A life poured out like wine serving people. Again, there are a lot of people who talk about their past experiences, but their past experiences have not been translated into the present relationship, and thus past experience become null and void unless they are translated into their present relationship with the Lord. What are you doing today? Or, if not this very minute, what is the vision that God has put on your heart? Where are you going from here? What's next? Who are you going to minister next? Who are you going to love on next? What is God doing in your heart? No matter what age you are, God still wants to use you in a mighty way. You're still influencing people around you. Those things which were to gain to me, I count them loss. 25 years ago, he had it all, if you will, in his kingdom, in his world, he had it all. He was an educated man. He had influence. He had power. And he says, I can't at all count it all as loss that I may know Christ. It was worthless to him. He understands that. It was worthless to him. And now 25 years later, his life is just poured out for Jesus Christ. He's a servant of the Lord. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle. The Bible tells us that we should make our calling and our election sure. Paul said, I was called to be apostle, one who has been sent out by God. Whatever God has called us to be, it is the highest calling for your life because you can't be more than what God has called you to be. Did you hear that? You cannot be more than God has called you to be. So whatever God has called you to be, whether it's a mother, a father, a husband or a wife, a policeman, a fireman, whatever your job may be, your calling is you're there to glorify God. We call it the secret service. There's a mission in your heart while you're doing whatever God has called you to do. And what is that mission? To be a witness for Christ, to make disciples no matter where you are. Whatever God has called you to be, do your best. We oftentimes are guilty of taking our duties that God hasn't laid on us, right? We neglect the calling that God has given us for duties that God hasn't called us to do. And we've seen many people in that field, you know, they step outside of their calling and we see their life really not functioning well. There's not fruit in that because they're not doing what the Lord has called them to do. The idea of being an apostle is that you are a special ambassador, a messenger. Paul's message is the gospel, the good news of God. It is the gospel of God in the sense that it belongs to the God of heaven. It isn't the gospel that Paul made up. He simply is a messenger of God, and that's what an apostle is. Well, we have that message of God, right? God has counted us, listen, in his equation, in his plan to save the world. Isn't that amazing? God has counted you as one of his saints because you've believed in him, and you are part of his plan to save the world, to make disciples, followers of Christ, always and everywhere. Write those words down. Always and everywhere. We are ambassadors, light and salt, always and everywhere. And if we remember that in our hearts, wow. 25 years from now, like Paul, we're going to be rejoicing with the Lord. Right? What God is doing in our lives and how we're serving him and in whatever capacity that would be. He says in verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this gospel of the Messiah and the salvation through the Messiah is something that God had prophesied through the prophets concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, David came to Nathan the prophet and he said, I want to build a house for the Lord. I live in this beautiful palace and still God lives in this tent. They're still worshiping God in this tabernacle at the time. And David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. And then the prophet Nathan said to him, that's great, David. Do all that you can do in your heart. And that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan, the prophet, and he said to him, Nathan, you spoke out of turn. You spoke too quickly. You are going to have to go back to David, and you're going to have to tell him that he cannot build a house for me. His hands are full of blood. He's a man of war. And I cannot have him build a house for me. But you tell David that I will build him a house, and there shall not cease from this seed one to sit upon the throne. David saw Nathan the next day, and Nathan said, David, I have got some bad news for you. The bad news first, good news and bad news. The bad news first, God spoke to me last night and said that you cannot build a house for him, for your hands are bloody. You are a man of war, but your son will be able to rise up and build the house. But the good news, David, is that God is going to build you a house, and from your seed there will never cease to be the king sitting upon the throne of Israel. From which David immediately understood that the Messiah was to come from David's seed. And so here Paul proclaims that here in the first chapter in the book of Romans. David was brought to a place of silence before God, so overwhelmed by his grace. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a place that you've been so overwhelmed by the goodness of God? Because that happened to David. David thought, oh, God's not going to use me now, but God says, I'm going to use you. It's through your seed that the Messiah is going to come. Chuck Smith points out that according to the promise then, he is to come as the seed of David. There shall come out of Jesse a righteous branch. And it's interesting that in the gospel, when they record the genealogies of Jesus, that through the genealogy of Matthew and Luke, they're different. Both of them go back to David. But from David, they take different branches in Matthew's genealogy. And this is just for information purposes. When you get to David, David begot Solomon of Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. And it brings you to the genealogy of Solomon on down to Joseph, who was supposed to be the people that the father of Jesus. Now, in the genealogy coming from Solomon, we get to Jeconiah. The Lord placed a curse upon him. And in the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, it says, hear, O earth, the word of the Lord, there shall not be a seed of Jeconiah to sit upon the throne of David forever. If Jesus was the son of Joseph, he could not sit on the throne. Joseph could have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ, not only through the genealogy, but Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. sinless. Joseph was a sinless man, or sinful man, just like you and I were born as sinful man. We need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And the promise that he gave back in the Old Testament is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, that he would come through the seed of David. So Luke gives us another genealogy, the genealogy of Mary. Of Joseph was born the son-in-law of Eli. So in Mary's genealogy in Luke, he traces a different line back to David. He comes back to Nathan, the son of David, so that Jesus, through Mary, the descendant of David, and thus a claimant of the throne of David. Just some information there, because the prophecies of Jesus Christ start back in the book of Genesis. And that lineage goes all the way until Jesus is born of a virgin in the book of Matthew, prophesying the Messiah, the Yeshua, to come. From the Old Testament concealed to the New Testament revealed. And we're on this side of the New Testament, living in a time of grace, where God's not counting our sins against us, but wishing all would come to his saving grace. And I like to personalize the scripture. It says here in verse 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." I like to personalize that. I like to believe that they were written to me, and they were written to you. Because the only thing that doesn't really apply to me there is Rome, but I am loved of God. Underline that. I am loved of God, and God has called me to be a saint. God has called you to be a saint. You are loved of God. Did you capture that? It's unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did or didn't do today or what you're going to do tomorrow. You are loved of God, called to be saints. And really, Paul's epistle is to the saints of God. Who is that? That's us, the church. Verse 8 through 15. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at least I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greek and barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." We've just finished the book of Acts. We know what Paul went through. And one of the things that Paul hung on to was the word of God, right? What God had told him. That's the first thing that Satan questioned in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Did God really say, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because God knows if you really eat of it, you're going to be just like God. That is the first thing that Satan wants to do, is question the word of God. And we see Paul as he walked through the book of Acts, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, he held fast to the words of God Almighty, his Lord and Savior, that he would go to Rome and that he would be a witness to Rome. And as we look back, it happened. Didn't it happen? Oh, some things happened. His trip was took some detours, right? God had some other plans. We've talked that in detail. Sometimes in our lives may take some detours that we didn't plan upon. But no matter where you are, everywhere, all the time, we are a witness, right? Paul gets shipwrecked on this island of barbarians, cannibals, and he's bitten by a snake. And they know who he is because they said to themselves, listen, he might have survived this shipwreck, but he's a murderer, and God's going to judge him. And so on that shipwreck, on the way to Rome, on the way to where he was going, he was a witness time and time again, whether it was in the jail cells, whether it was to the kings or the mayors or those who were in charge, or whether it was to these barbarians, he shakes off this snake. And their minds changed about Paul. And we hope they became believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so then what happens to Paul? Look, they get up, they get on another boat, and they just continue heading on. All throughout our lives, we've touched the lives of someone. We may have missed opportunities, for sure. But now that we've grown mature in our walk with the Lord, we can say, yes, there are people in our lives that we've affected for the good because we've told them about the good news of Jesus Christ. They've walked with us. We've invited them to church. We've loved on them. Even the ones that don't believe, we've planted seeds, or we've watered seeds that have already been planted. Isn't that true? We're playing a part in God's plan for salvation to mankind. Don't give up on anybody. Don't say anyone is beyond God's salvation. Do not say that, because Paul would be that very example. Listen, after Paul gets saved, he gets struck down on the road to Damascus and he can't see, and some guy takes him into this house. And they're like, no, don't bring him in here. He's a murderer. That's Paul. They didn't trust him. And the word of God came to them and said, but he prays. Something about his life had changed. Something about Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, something about his life had changed. His life was no longer for his agenda to go out and persecuting, thinking he's right. But now his life was changed because he began to love on people. He began to care about people. He began to serve people. And it was the love of Christ that compelled him to salvation, that he began to change the life in those people that were around him. You've been called to be a saint, not just to go to heaven, but to be a bondservant, a servant of the Lord, so that others could follow you. There's going to be many people in heaven that you planted a seed, and somebody else may have watered it, but you were part of that, them coming to Christ. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Every day, everywhere, all the time, we are that salt and that light. Paul recognized he had something, some kind of debt to Rome. The Roman Empire brought world peace and order, and they brought a common culture, and they brought the excellent transportation system of the world, and Paul used all of these for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Listen, there's some people that won't get on Facebook. Oh, that's evil. I don't even have a computer. That's evil. But you're missing the opportunity to reach a lot of people. Yes, it's evil. There's evil in everything. But the Roman roads that the Romans built, Paul used them to bring the gospel to people around us. So I have like 3,900 friends on Facebook. I don't know. I probably know 10 of them. But it's an evangelist tool. I'm not on it every day. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. But it's used as a tool. And I've had people contact me I haven't talked to in forever. Hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? I shared with the church on Sunday. I did a funeral and a memorial service on Friday for a 19-year-old kid. And when somebody dies at a young age, there's a lot of people that show up. So there was about 300 or 400 people at this young man's memorial service. And we had it at Calvary Chapel in Boca, which is a beautiful facility. And I talked to the family of, you know, how much this young man was loved and how he was funny and humorous, always looked to make people laugh. He was named after his grandfather, and he wore that name as a badge of honor, and he loved his grandparents, and he loved his sisters, and it was said that he had like three mothers, his real mother and his two sisters. You know, he was a wonderful kid. We talked about that. And then I said, you know, there's a scene in John chapter 11 where Jesus is at a similar setting as this. He's at a funeral of a friend. His friend Lazarus had died. And I began to talk about the story. And that Martha says, yes, I know you'll raise him again in the resurrection in the end times. And Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection of life. Do you believe in me? And so I gave the gospel message. Do you know where you're going to go after today? If you died, are you sure where you're going to go for eternity? Then I gave the opportunity, hey, if the Lord has knocked on your heart, repeat this prayer after me. It's from your heart. And at the end of the service, I was told, and it's humorous on one end, but it's sad on another. I was told that somebody went to the front desk and complained that I was talking about Jesus at a funeral, and you shouldn't be talking about Jesus at a funeral. Everywhere and all the time, we're going to talk about Jesus. We live in a country where it is legal. We can talk about Jesus everywhere we go. And let's lift up the name of Jesus everywhere we go, everywhere and all the time, to be that light and that salt. So I used that opportunity with this young crowd to talk about Jesus Christ, and obviously all of them were not saved. But Paul was such a tireless evangelist. Everywhere he went, he spoke of the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ, working all over the world because he believed he had a debt to pay to God. He had a debt to pay to Jesus Christ. Just imagine the nightmares perhaps that he had thinking of a fellow brother in Christ, Stephen, being stoned and him standing there approving it. And him being a part of killing those. And now he's one of them. Oh, he has a debt. He has a debt to Christ. My bundle of sin that God has taken off my shoulders and forgiven me for. I have a debt to pay. Not that I'm going to get closer to the Lord or have a bigger reward because I feel this indebtedness and service to the Lord. But it's out of gratitude and thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for giving me of my sins. And now, with that in my heart, how could I judge you? Oh, I can't. Lord, forgive them. Help them. Even in the world, Lord, they're lost. They don't know you. This man, pray for him, who said we shouldn't be talking about Jesus. So what happened was, is he heard a word, a seed was planted. And our prayer for him is that it'll be watered and the Lord would make it grow and he would come to salvation. But right now, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Paul had that deadness towards the Lord. He says, I am ready. Spurgeon wonders if Paul didn't use the word I am ready as a motto. I am ready. Almost the first words out of his mouth when he was saved were, Lord, what do you want me to do? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, right? All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is that your heart? Serve and serve, right? If I knock something over right now, some people are going to look and laugh. Others are going to wonder while he knocked over this Bible. And I'm sure Tony, because he's a servant, he's going to run up here and pick it up. Serve and serve, right? Paul was a servant immediately. Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul was ready to preach and to serve in Romans 5:15. Paul was ready to suffer in Acts chapter 21. Paul was ready to do unpleasant work in 2 Corinthians. And Paul was ready to die in 2 Timothy. Are you ready to serve the Lord? What is hindering your life of service to the Lord? Can you say, well, you know, I can't get around as much as I used to, or I'm not as influential as I used to be? And all those may be legitimate reasons why you can't get out and do things, but we can all pray, right? We can all have a smile on our face. We can all, you know, have a loving conversation, especially if we're able to come into the church. I was called by a high school friend today. I talked to him about every other month or so, and I hadn't heard from him in a while. My wife and I were just this week saying, hey, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder how the mother's doing. And he called me today. He says, hey, man, my mom's at a nursing home. She has Parkinson's. I found her laying on the floor of her apartment. And she was there for like 8 hours, so we had to put her in a home. And like, wow. You're not in that position right now. You still have the ability to function and walk and do things on your own. So while today is the day, listen, don't take your health or anything that you have for granted. Be a debtor to the Lord. Lord, what shall I do? Verse 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. If you have your own Bible, underline that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God for what? To salvation. For who? For everyone. Well, what do they got to do? Who believe. That's the gospel right there. Paul is not ashamed of it. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for the Gentile. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So after his introduction, Paul introduces his thesis statement for his letter to the Romans. Leon Morris says that Romans 1 and 17, these two verses have an importance out of all the portion in this paragraph. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It reveals Paul's heart. I have a shirt, and I've mentioned it before. It has green neon letters, and it says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it takes up the whole shirt. And my wife and I were in Disney World, and she went in, and I wore this at Disney World. She went into the store on Main Street, and I just stood outside leaning on a post like this. And I was there about 10, 15 minutes. There's about 500 people that will walk by you in 10 or 15 minutes on Main Street in Disney World. And I didn't have to say a word. There's people who looked at my shirt and turned their heads. Others smiled. Others gave me a thumbs up.